I cannot accept that we are to judge Pope and King unlike other men, with a favorable presumption that they did no wrong. If there is any presumption, it is the other way, against the holders of power, increasing as the power increases. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. I'm sure you've heard this before, maybe a slightly amended version. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Yes, a few are nodding. Lord Acton wrote this in about 100 years ago. Lord Acton was a British judge. You know, the High Court in Canberra, and how there's seven judges, and that's the highest court of the land. Lord Acton was the equivalent in the UK. He was on the what's called the House of Lords, and he was a law lord, so that lord is a type of his. And he wrote this in a letter, as you can see, a letter to a bishop in the Church of England. Power is the ability to do stuff, to achieve things. Particularly, it's the ability to get people to do stuff for you, isn't it? So power could come from sheer strength. So the schoolyard bully who says, do this or I'll thump you. Or a more legitimate power, which is the sort of thing that Lord Acton was discussing here, might come from an office, a job that you have. So because you're the boss, then you have the right to tell the people under you how to do their job. Or because you're the teacher, or you're the bureaucrat, so in Centrelink or a government department, we have to go there, and the person who is the taxation office representative has the power to authorize our tax return or criticize us and so on and so on. We are scared of powerful people. Lord Acton, the highest court judge of the land, he was scared of powerful people because powerful people tend to put us down. Maybe we're angry with powerful people. We tend to pay out on politicians because we think they're just looking after themselves. They're just using their power and authority and status to earn lots of money and use their expenses claims and get nice big fat superannuation payout. Maybe we're frightened and angry of bureaucrats in Centrelink or other government departments because we go and we've got all our needs. We need medical assistance. We need financial assistance, and they're heaps suspicious and keep asking us to fill out more and more forms and keep saying no, and we have to like go through the process of asking a higher authority and a higher authority, and we don't feel like they care about us. All they're interested in is making their life easy. But we're a bit hypocritical when it comes to attitude to power, isn't it? Because we want the power to make ourselves feel comfortable. So when we're at school, even if we're not a big bully, if we're heaps popular and sort of swan around the place and everyone sort of likes us, and then we feel like, yeah, we're important and all the chicks are hang on to us. And why do we want a promotion? Well, when we get a promotion, then we get a bigger salary. And when we're the boss, we can delegate all the disgusting jobs to somebody lower down, isn't it? So we are frightened of people in power. Perhaps we're angry with them, but we want power for ourselves. Now, if this is what powerful people are like, that they, and if we're honest, we, tend to use power to oppress others and make our own life comfortable, if that's what we experience in this world, then what must God be like? God, the ultimate power in the universe. Maybe he is a cosmic bully. Maybe he's a cosmic bureaucrat. I mean, here in the Presbyterian Church, we're big on the law of God. So if we worship anyone, we worship the God, the cosmic bureaucrat. Now, we shouldn't laugh, really, because many religions, pagan religions or even more like modern religions, actually do fear God, and they make sacrifices to appease and like pacify God so that God doesn't use their power to thump us. And most of you know that, well, you know I was born in Sri Lanka and that I grew up in Sri Lanka. I don't know how many of you know that we did a 3-year stint in Hawaii, my parents and I. while my mom studied her master's. Now, okay, mom and dad, you're here. Hawaiian spirituality. Pele, the fire god. What's the point of sacrificing to Pele, the fire god? I want an answer. Yeah, that's right. In Hawaiian religion, they give sacrifices to Pele, the volcano god, so that when the volcano explodes, it doesn't destroy your village. They fear the power of the fire god, and that's what pagan religions are. Is our God any different? Of course he is. Today, what we're going to look at is how Jesus shows us that God is an absolutely mighty, powerful God, but he uses that power not to make himself comfortable and oppress others, but to make us comfortable at his own expense. That is why we can trust him. See, look, coming back to Lord Acton, you notice how he starts with talking about Pope and King. Now, even 100 years ago, the king was seen as like a divine authority. You know, the God put the king or queen on in their role. And so, if Lord Acton is frightened of the Pope and the king because they tend to be bad people who oppress others, then of course he would be afraid of God. But we can think the different. We can think the opposite. To even the great law lord, to even the great judge, the wise, and I'm sure he was a wise, intelligent, respectable man. We can know different because we have Jesus. If you'd like to take notes, here's an outline of where we'll be going today. God's power in creation, God's power in forgiveness, God's foolish power, and let me leave you with a challenge. What's the challenge? Well, you'll have to wait and see. So, first of all, God's power in creation. We see God's power in the world. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands." In Isaiah 40 verse 26, the verse that Bruce used, close to the verse that Bruce used, "Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." Because the God we worship is powerful, he made a powerful world, a world that is full of his power. The sun, a massive, mighty nuclear reaction. It sustains all life because from the sunlight the trees grow and they provide food for us and for the animals and they create oxygen and so on. And there's power in the wind and in the waves and even power in the volcanoes, in the fire. But in this world, the power is raw. It could be useful or, as we've already heard from Betty, it can be deadly dangerous. So fire creates electricity so we can have air conditioning on hot days and warmth on cold days. But fire, of course, burns. And there's been all the bushfires in the last few days and weeks. Water keeps us alive. Our bodies are 70% water, but water drowns. And in Sri Lanka, in 2006, the tsunami came and flattened it. Water, you can surf the waves, and it's great fun in summertime, going through the barrel of the wave, unless it's a tsunami wave. And thank God, at least the storm, but sounds like the Jacqueline didn't get killed in the tornado a couple of days ago. Now, if there is no good God who is loving and in control of this world, then all we're left with is evolution, survival of the fittest. And that means that raw power is all that exists. So, if that's all that exists, let's harness this raw power for ourselves. And that's actually what most people think and how most people operate these days. Even if we don't think in terms of, well, you know, I'm an atheist, I don't believe God exists, and so I'm going to operate through just raw power. People, most of us probably don't sort of systematically say it as bluntly as that. But that's how most of us live, isn't it? Well, there's me, and there's the people around me, and I got to skill up as much as I can. I got to learn lots of techniques That's why we go to school and to uni. I got to be as strong and fit and good looking as possible so I can attract a mate. You know how the peacocks preen and all that? So the animals do their courtship dancing. So we sort of, we got to make ourselves look good and sort of lose weight. And that, because that's how the world works. If we're not beautiful and intelligent and sexy and powerful, we'll get stepped on. We'll just turn into trash. That's how we think if we do not come to the God who controls and manages this raw power with effortless ease. Jesus controlled the wind and the waves. Mark chapter 4, it's the end of the storm. You know the story of the storm on the lake. Jesus, he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Jesus is the Almighty Creator God who has the power to manage the ability, the authority to control the raw power of creation with an effortless word. Genesis chapter 1, God created by his word, and God said, and it happened, and God saw it was good. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In Hebrews, the author to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. If we come to Jesus, we need fear nothing, not the literal storms that rip off the roofs of Woolworths and destroy youths. We need fear. We do not need to fear the illness, the disease. We don't need to fear the authority of bureaucrats or the mockery of powerful men and women who seem to make our life difficult. We don't need to fear the power of our families, older, younger siblings who have the money, the authority to make our life difficult. We need fear nothing because we have the one who can control them all by an effortless word. This is why we can trust Jesus. We can't trust a bully because we know they're going to thump us. We can't trust a stranger. Why do we teach our children stranger danger? Well, not every stranger is nasty, no, but you can't take the risk, can you? We don't know whether a stranger will use their power to help us or abuse us. Hi, kid, let me give you a lift. Is he a nice man who's just going to give you a lift, or is he some sort of weirdo who's going to abuse you? We don't know. Jesus is no stranger. That's why we read the Bible. In SweatCon a couple of weeks ago, one of the talks that I gave, I reflected on habits, how we spend our regular habits during the week and during the month and during the year. Are you in the habit of just reading the Bible? God introduces us to himself so that he's not a stranger through the Bible. Jesus introduces himself through the Bible. If we want to trust Jesus, we need to read the Bible. And Jesus who introduces himself is no bully, is he? He uses his power to protect us. So let me ask you, friends, have you entrusted your earthly life to Jesus? I believe in Jesus. No. Have you completely given your earthly life to him? See, we study hard, we get a good education because we think that's the way to be powerful and happy. We work hard, we invest in superannuation because that's the way we think we're going to be happy and safe and secure. We trust earthly power, human power, much more readily than trusting God's power. Because that's what everyone else is doing and it seems to work for them. Jesus calls us to trust his power for earthly, ordinary life. In Matthew 6:31-33, Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. If we really trust Jesus with our earthly lives, then we'll take the risk of making a stand for him, even when or especially when it's difficult. We'll get involved in groups at school or at work, prayer groups or Bible study groups, so that we would know Jesus and people would know that we stand for Jesus and that we actually want to live for him here at school or at work or TAFE. We'll take the risk if something dodgy is happening in our families or at work or school, but the bully stands over us and says, if you blow the whistle on us, then we'll get you, whatever that means, you know, stomp you in the backyard if it's as crude as a bully, or cut you off from the family, or we'll fire you, or you'll be on the fringes. Or we'll take the risk of trusting Jesus and doing the right thing, whatever that is, regardless of the bully, fearless of him. But we will only trust Jesus with our earthly life if we have entrusted him with our heavenly, eternal life. So moving on now to part two, God's power in forgiveness. Jesus' death completely pays for our sin. Jesus said in John 17 verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus doesn't do a half-baked job. We do a half-baked job because we don't have the skill. We don't have the time. We leave it too late. You know, assignments due tomorrow. Okay, all night, one all-nighter coming up. Jesus doesn't leave it to the last minute. He doesn't run out of equipment. He finishes the job of bringing us to God. In Colossians 1, 13 to 14, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus doesn't just forgive us, believe it or not. Having forgiven us, he completely takes us to God. He takes us all the way to freedom. Imagine a movie, you know, one of these action blockbusters, and where the good guys are come and they bust open the doors so that the hostages who are being held by the terrorists in the jungle, okay, so that the hostages can go free. But then the soldiers, the special forces say run. And the hostages have to run and get themselves free. Usually we think Jesus is like that. That Jesus has made it possible for us to be friends with God, but we have to do something to run away, to run to freedom ourselves. We think we have to be a good little Christian. So we come to church, give money to church. We live a good life, a morally upright life. We are a good parent or a good child or whatever. That's not it. It's certainly good to be morally upright and live by the Bible. It's good to be a good parent, a good child, come to church. But it's not so that we can achieve anything. Jesus has done it all. It's more like Jesus single-handedly battles his way through the jungle, busts open the door, and then throws us over his shoulder, single-handedly battles his way out through the jungle again. He takes us into the helicopter, flies the helicopter, dodging the surface-to-air missiles. Okay, so I've been watching too many of it. And then he lands us on the aircraft carrier, and not only that, takes us to the sick bay to make sure we're all right. He does it all. All we do is relax. And as it were, take shelter in him. Take cover. And let him do all the work. Have you completely given yourself to Jesus for earthly life, like we discussed a moment ago, and for your heavenly life? Or are you still parading something that you have done? Thanks, Lord, I don't need you for this area of my life. I can do it myself. It's not enough. Jesus does it all. This is God's foolishness, God's power in foolishness. So moving on now to the third thing. This is what the cross of Christ does. I've just told you an image full of power and might and glory and bombs and guns and explosions. When you look at the cross, it doesn't look powerful. But from the human perspective, God's power in the cross looks absolutely powerless. You can't, from a human perspective, get less powerful than a man on a cross. He was naked. He had nothing. His friends had abandoned him. The legal system had judged him as worthy of death. And that's the legal and religious system of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, and the legal political system of Rome, mighty imperial Rome. You can't get more powerless, less powerful than Jesus naked on a cross. And even from a divine perspective, we can't get less powerful than Jesus naked on a cross under the wrath of God. This is why the cross is God's foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us being saved, it is the power of God. Because we are obsessed with power, with worldly demonstrations of power, we think Jesus is the ultimate nice guy loser. What's the opposite to people, for young people preening and parading and being all cool with each other? It's some nice dude who sort of at the back of the room is caring for the losers. And that makes him or her a loser as well. Isn't Jesus like that? I mean, what did he do? He looked after people. He healed them. He challenged the Pharisees, who are the powerful people who excluded the weak. And what happened to him in the end? Well, the powerful people got it. They rejected him and they stuck him up on a cross. He was a nice guy and he was a loser. Fail. What's the point? That's the powerlessness of the cross from a human perspective. But even if people understand that Jesus forgives us, remember last week how we tend to think God has to pamper us like a resort host. Excellent, Jesus forgives me. That means I can do anything I want. Now, Jesus loves me. Well, I want this and this and this. Remember, we discussed this last week. The message of the cross is foolishness because it is so powerless. It is only when we understand that we actually are the powerless ones in the hand of a mighty and holy God, as we discussed in the second week, God is light, his holiness, that God who cannot stand any filth and who bursts out in wrath against sin, against us who turn away from him, then we see that his deliberate powerlessness is his mighty power. To us being saved, it is the power of God, because there he solves the problem of his anger against our rejection. Do you know this God? This God who's mighty to save. And this is the challenge that the Bible gives us, this challenge that I leave with you, and it is this. Will you stand firm in the power of this foolish gospel? 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is Paul's final word to his protege, to the one following him. Paul is about to die, and amongst other things, Paul says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. When we think of divine power now, expressed today, Holy Spirit power, we think of miracles. Oh yes, come and see the healing. Come and hear the testimonies of how God has made me healthy and wealthy and powerful. Paul says the Holy Spirit shows his power by making people stand firm in the foolish gospel. Teach this gospel. Tell people that Jesus came to die and rise to make himself powerless for wicked people, for evil people. Invite them to see themselves as the wicked, evil people that Jesus died for, powerfully died for. And live by this gospel, like we talked about a moment ago, challenging things that are wrong. Humbly accepting the suffering that comes with that. Join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Because if we are standing by a foolish gospel, people will think we're fools. think we're nuts. Of course you're being taken for a ride. You forgive people so much. Stand on your rights. Get angry for a change. Power is authority, ability to do stuff. Like Lord Acton said, we tend to see power as dangerous and frightening because other people use their power to oppress us, and we like to get power so we can have things our way. Jesus is the power of God, ruling all creation effortlessly and dying and rising to forgive us for turning away from Him. That sounds foolish to this world. Will you, St. Mary's Presbyterian Church, stand by this foolish gospel? For it is to that gospel that I entrust you today. Let us pray. Father God, you are mighty in power. You are mighty in creation and mighty to save. We rejoice that you sent your Son to die for us and powerfully forgive our sins. We rejoice that he is risen and now ruling the universe at your right hand. We entrust ourselves to the power of this gospel, the power of your risen Son, the power of his cross. We cry out to you that you will help us to live by Jesus and by his gospel. We cry out to you that you will help us to teach and to stand by this message of Christ crucified and risen. May your Holy Spirit powerfully work through us that we would be faithful to you by being faithful to him, your crucified and risen Son, now and always. Amen.